It's good to be with you this morning and to look again into the Word of God. And this thing of fruitfulness is a thought that we want to continue in the message this morning relating to making choices or choosing. It's a rather unusual experience for me this morning to be speaking to all of my children and their wives and husbands and all of my grandchildren all at once. And that very rarely happens. And I was reminiscing a little bit about when the children were younger and when we were going to a little church, a little congregation. The attendance was usually in the 40s, maybe 50, and there were quite a few children in this congregation. I'm not sure if maybe more than half of them were children. And every once in a while, I would have a message that I would start off with a children's message or children's meeting on a certain subject, and then continue the same subject with the older people in a little bit shorter sermon following. And so that's what I decided to do this morning in memory of old times back then. I want us to have a children's meeting on the subject of choices, and then we want to look at that subject as adults. And so I would like those that are sitting on the front two rows here in the Amen corner, both, to find other places to sit. There are some seats back here, and if there aren't, maybe you can stand in the back when you fill those up. We'll empty out those two. If we need to empty out another row, we'll have you young fellows back there do it too, but we'll see how that goes. All the children that usually go to children's meeting can come forward.
Morning for a while about choosing, making choices. And some choices we make don't really matter much. Probably they don't. Like the kind of a cereal you make this morning, breakfast, it probably doesn't really matter very much which one you chose. Maybe you chose the one you like the best. Or maybe you ate the cereal you did because that's what your mom fixed for you. And so you didn't really have much choice. Too. And thinking about making choices, I thought about a song that we sometimes sing. We call that song Trust and Obey. Many of you know that song, Trust and Obey. All right. When we trust and obey Jesus, that will be making the right kind of choices. We'll want to make the choices that Jesus would want us to make, what Jesus would want us to do. So let's sing the song, Trust and Obey, When We Walk with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. All right, I want to give you a choice of something this morning and see which one of these you would choose. I have two coins here. You see these two coins? If I were to give you a choice, I don't have enough coins for all of them, to give to you. But if you would have a choice of which one of these coins you would take, if I said you could have it, which one would you take? Which one? This one? Okay. How many of you think you would take this one? I see your hands. Okay. How many of you would take this one? Okay, some of you would take that one. All right. Why would you take this one? Because it's got a picture of a lady on the front? Well, I used to think when I was little that pieces of money that were bigger were worth more. But that's not the case here. You see, this coin here is a half of a dollar coin. And when I was a little boy, we often used half dollar coins. They were this size. And they were fairly big. And I always thought that after I was a little boy, they quit using these half dollars. I didn't see them much anymore. But actually, this half dollar is dated 1996. And they were still using half dollars in 1996, although I hadn't seen one for a long time. But then, when I was a little boy, we had a
bigger coin. We had a coin like this.
And this is a silver dollar, and it's made out of real silver. And we used those a lot when I was a little boy. We had dollar bills, too. And, of course, the dollar coin is bigger than a half dollar coin. So you would know if you chose the bigger one that that would be probably worth more than the littler one. But about in the 1970s, they started making, instead of making big silver dollars like this, they started making little dollars like that. This is $1. This is worth $1. And this first coin that I showed you is worth half of a dollar. And so if you want to choose the one that's worth the most, you choose the little one. And so, you know, we can't always tell by looking at things which we should choose. Now, when I was about 5 years old, I had a friend that he said, I have some money, and he said, I'll give you whichever one you want. And so, the first thing he showed me was this. This is a coin that has a picture of an Indian on the front of it, and it has a picture of a buffalo on the back of it. And sometimes this coin is called a buffalo nickel. And they used these a lot when I was little. And then he showed me another coin. Do you know what that one is? Still use it?
Yeah.
It's a dime. Okay, and he asked me, I was about 5 years old, I think. He asked me, Roger, which one of these do you want? And I said, I want this one. And he said, why do you want it? And I said, it's bigger. It's worth more. And he laughed and laughed at me. He said, well, that's not. And so he gave me the nickel, 5 cents, because that's what I asked for. And he said, I'll just keep 10 cents for myself. And so, but I didn't know which to choose because I hadn't learned. I hadn't been to school yet. I hadn't learned that this coin is not worth as much as this one. I hadn't learned that yet. And so it's that way when we think about things in life, you know. For these two coins here, you have to be able to read to know which one is worth the most. You have to be able to read. It just says on the back it's a half of a dollar, and on the back of this one is this, that it's $1. You have to be able to read. And so when we make choices in life, we need to find out what the Word of God says. And if we're not old enough to read yet, then we have to have our parents or our teachers or our Sunday school teachers or someone to tell us what is right. And what we should choose, and how we should choose what is right and good. And then when we get older, we learn to read for ourselves. And so when you get older, you have the Bible. And you go to the Bible to read which is the best choice to make, which is the right thing that you should do.
Now I have another illustration of making a choice. And I'm not a good artist. I don't draw very good. And so I hope you don't laugh at my drawing, but I hope maybe you can understand it. But out in the western part of North America, there are a lot of mountains. If you've ever been to Colorado, you've gone across the Rocky Mountains, and this line of mountains
runs all the way from Alaska and Canada all the way down through Canada and Mexico and all the way down through Central America. And anyway, the rivers that flow from these mountains, the ones that flow east from these mountains, go eventually to the Atlantic Ocean or some part of the Atlantic Ocean. And the ones that go west of the mountains, they eventually flow into the Pacific Ocean. And sometimes when you get in the western part of this country, you climb up a mountain and there'll be a sign that says Continental Divide. And that means the place where all the rivers that, after you cross that divide, they go west toward the Pacific Ocean, and the others go east toward the Atlantic Ocean. And they say there's a park in Canada. I've never been there. But there's a park where there's a little stream that comes out of a mountain, and it comes to a big rock. And part of the stream goes on one side of the rock, and the other part of the stream goes on the other side of the rock. And the one stream eventually goes into another river that goes to the Pacific Ocean. And the one that goes the other direction around the rock, that goes toward the Atlantic Ocean, eventually into other streams and rivers that get you to the Atlantic Ocean. And so I kind of drew a picture of that. The stream is the blue here, comes out of a mountain. And when it comes out of a mountain, and this is just my imagination, I've never been to the park. I would love to go to that park. But it comes to a rock, and the stream divides, and this stream goes this direction, runs into another stream, and it goes, and it says, and it goes toward the Pacific Ocean. And then the other stream goes the other direction and goes toward the Atlantic Ocean. And they say that people that visit this park enjoy dipping a cup into the water that's going toward the Atlantic Ocean, and they take it around the rock and dump it into the other stream that goes to the Pacific Ocean. So now this water goes to the Pacific Ocean. And I was going to draw a picture of a little girl here with a cup to show that she was taking the water over to get it to go to the Pacific Ocean, but I can't draw anything but stick people. And so it wouldn't be very pretty, but you can imagine that that would be kind of a fun thing to do. Take the water there. And you know, when the water comes down on this stream to this rock, the water can't choose which side it goes on. The water that's on this side of the stream will probably go on this side of the rock. And the water on the other side of the stream will probably go on the other side of the rock. And once that water gets a long ways down, it can't turn around. It can't go back. Now, somebody could take a cup and dip it in here and take it over here and make it go in the other direction. And it's that way in our lives. We make choices. Now, the water doesn't have a choice, but we have choices. We can choose to do what's right, or we can choose to do what's wrong. And when we choose to do what is right, we'll go toward God and what God wants us to do. And when we choose to go wrong, if we keep on choosing to go wrong, it'll get to the point that we might never be able to get back to doing what is right. And so we always want to choose. And we have God's Word, and we have our parents, and we have our teachers and others that try to help us to go in the right direction and do what is right. And that makes all the difference in our lives, what we do, and which direction we go in.
Now, there's a verse in the Bible that I thought about when I thought about this lesson about choosing. And the verse has to do with money, actually. But it also has to do with wisdom. It says in Proverbs 16:16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding, it's rather to be chosen than silver. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? God wants us to make wise choices. And that's more important than this money. This money isn't really worth much at all. But to make choices for God is what is worth it all. All right, let's bow our heads. Now, Father, we thank you for each one of these children. We thank you, Lord, that their parents want them to do what is right and want them to serve the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them to make wise choices in life, help them to look to their parents and their other leaders as those who can show them the right way to go. And as they get older, help them, Lord, to go to your word and to find out the right path to travel. We pray that you would bless them abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can go back to. Those of you who were displaced, thank you for finding other places. As I thought about this subject of choices, choosing things, and looking up the word choice and choosing in the scriptures, I began to realize that what the Bible says about choosing is a little bit different than I always thought. And I'll share some of that as I go. When making choices in relation to choices for God, it isn't about us as much as it is about God and what God wants us to do and the fact that God calls us to Him. And He, in a sense, He chooses for us. It's not just that we make choices, but we allow God to choose through us. It's not so much about us being in control as it is about God and Jesus Christ being in control when we think of our choices. Now, when you hear the word choose or choosing or choice, is there some passage in the Bible that comes to your mind? You young fellows on the front three rows, does anybody, any of you think about a verse or an incident in the Bible where the word choose or choosing is used? Okay. All right. That was the first one I thought about. The passage from Joshua 24:15. And turn with me in your Bibles to that. Joshua 24:15, he thought about that verse where it says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And we think about Joshua making the choice, and he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24. We quote that verse sometimes, or part of the verse, a bit out of context. It's interesting to see what verses are around it. Let's begin with verse 14 in that chapter and go through verse 27. And notice the emphasis on choice and what needs to be chosen. Joshua 24:14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he had done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto you, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. And the thing that first stood out to me about that passage was that Joshua wasn't believing these people. These people were saying, we want to serve the Lord. We promise that we'll serve the Lord. And Joshua said, no, you can't do that. And he kept repeating that concept, that idea. And it appears a number of times in this passage. They said, we will. And he said, no, you won't. It's almost as if he didn't believe them. But eventually, he took their word for it. And it does say later that all of those who lived in the time of Joshua, and it was at the time of those that followed Joshua, that the people were for the most part faithful. And then, of course, they eventually went back into their sins. And maybe Joshua was thinking about that. He realized that idolatry was a terrific force in their society and in their culture, and that eventually these people would be trapped and led back into adultery. Well, would they? And so he said, he gave them a choice. I thought that was interesting in verse 15. It says, you know, if you're not going to serve the Lord, almost assuming it seems like that maybe they wouldn't serve the Lord, if you're not going to choose him, then choose who you will serve. And then notice the choices, the gods of your fathers that they served on the other side of the flood, that is way back the time of Abraham, before the time of Abraham even, their ancestors served other gods. And then he mentions the gods of the Amorites who live right among them, or their neighbors that were round about that could easily influence them, and choose that. And they said, no, but we're going to choose the Lord. And it's almost as if he was saying, I don't believe you. But yet eventually they made the pledge, and the majority of them apparently did follow the Lord. He called them to serve the true God and not idols of their own making. And so when we choose to serve the Lord, we choose him and his direction. And we do not choose idols of our own making. Choose you this day whom you will serve. It's a choice. Now, there's another case in the Bible where the word choosing is used. And that's found, I'll give you a hint, that's found in the New Testament. Those of you older people behind the young fellows, can you think of the passage that talks about somebody choosing what is right? Hebrews 11. And you have the case of Moses. If you turn to Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 27. And the thing that stands out to me about this is that God called Moses. God chose Moses. And then Moses made right choices. But it was because God had chosen him. And we need to think about that in relation to ourselves. Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And right there, you have God working already in Moses' life, even while he was a child, that his God spared his life. Because God has a purpose. God has a choice for him, and God has a purpose. He has a choice for every one of us. And it is to serve him and obey him. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had a lot of choices to make, and he could have chosen to be really up there in the land of Egypt. A lot of people look up to him, but rather he chose something else. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so there's a real sense in which God chose Moses. And yet, Moses also needed to make choices, because God had chosen him. And he chose to identify with God and with God's people. And he wasn't ashamed to be identified as a believer in God. Now, to me, one of the more mysterious parts of that passage is verse 26, where it says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And my question is, how much did he know about Jesus Christ? Probably he had read, wrote the book of Moses, and then there are prophecies of a coming Messiah in what he had written. So that's some of what it's talking about here. And one thing that it does do is that it points us who know more about Jesus Christ, it points us to the fact that when we identify with Jesus Christ, and, you know, he chooses us, we choose him. But when we identify with him, then that may mean that we'll have to suffer, that there'll be reproach for being Christian, that not everybody is going to respect us. Not everybody is going to say nice things about us. Not everybody's going to pat us on the shoulder. We may suffer ridicule. We may suffer opposition. And we must not be ashamed to be identified as the servants of Jesus Christ. God called Moses, and then Moses chose to identify with God and his people. And that surely is a blessing. And we want to identify with the same God that Moses identified with. And that's also identifying with Jesus Christ. And I want to go to another person who made a choice. And this has to do with in relationship to her surroundings. Turn to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. The book of Ruth, chapter 1 is, the whole book is a very beautiful story about how God worked in Ruth's life. She was a heathen woman, and yet God was at work in her situation, in her life, and calling her to be his daughter, and she made the right choice. Ruth 1, beginning with verse 6. Her mother-in-law had some very bad experiences. There had been a drought in the land where she lived, and she and her husband went to a heathen land and lived for a while. And then the time came, and she had two sons, and these two sons married women in this heathen land. But apparently, these two sons had some influence on these women. At least she learned, she and the other learned about God somehow. And yet a time came when she had to choose between God and his people or between her own people that she came from. Her mother-in-law was Naomi, and this is who it's talking about in verse 6. Then she, or Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Therefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dwelt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely, we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, and go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them or wait for them until they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And so we had two women who made choices. And the one loved her mother-in-law very much. And yet she chose to go back to the land that she came from. And she kissed her mother-in-law and went back. But Ruth stayed with her mother-in-law. Someone has said that Naomi, of course, was a grieving widow. She had lost her husband. She was going back to her homeland. Orpha was also a widow. And she was a leaving widow. In other words, she left her mother-in-law to go back to the land of her birth. And Ruth was a cleaving or clinging widow. And she stayed with her mother-in-law, whatever the cost might be. And it did cost something for her to do this. There would be hard work. There would probably be poverty because neither she nor Naomi had a husband to help take care of them. And yet when you go on reading that beautiful book of Ruth, you see how God provided marvelously in that situation and how that she really did make the right choice after all. But at that point in time, it probably looked like that she was going to face poverty for the rest of her lives. Another thing, she would be leaving her family and her friends, her religion, her culture. The things that she had grown up with, she would be leaving that as well. And so when we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls us and we surrender to him, we may need to give up some things that relate to the world around us and give up to be with him. I knew a young man years ago that I became a friend of when I was in college. And when he became a Christian, his parents disowned him. He was in their will. They were wealthy people. He was in their will, and he was going to receive a large portion in their will. And they said, no. They said, if you follow that religion, you will not inherit anything from us. And not only did they remove him from the will, but they also said, we never want to see your face again. Never come back. And yet, this young man had a beautiful testimony for the Lord. And he was happy in God. And we say, you know, choices like Ruth made aren't choices that people often make today. But sometimes they do. There are people who actually make choices like that. Well, we live in a culture that's fast departing from God. And many of the churches of our culture have almost worshiped the culture more than God. And they get and people promote the idea in even professing Christian circles that, you know, we need to adapt the Word of God to the culture around us and let the culture somewhat say how we interpret the Word of God. And that's a lie. And that leads us down the wrong road and to make the wrong choice, like that stream that goes to the Pacific Ocean and eventually gets to the point where you could never get that water turned around to go in the opposite direction. And we must test the culture by the Word of God. That's what we do. When our culture comes up with something new and something different or some position or whatever, we test that by the Word of God and go first of all by the Word of God. Ruth also chose Naomi's destination, which was a land she'd never been to, probably never been to before, a land of strange and new people. And when we choose God, we choose a different destination. but we choose the family of God and to identify with them, and that is a blessing. Naomi chose her dwelling. She chose her people. She chose her God. And it even says that she chose her burying place. And that was probably important to people back then, where you were buried. You wanted to be buried near your ancestors and your forefathers that went before you. And here she would be buried in an entirely different place with different people that weren't even related to her. But it was a choice that she would never, ever regret, because God was at work in her life and he was choosing a people for himself. And she was going to be part of God's choosing, because she became the ancestor of King David, the famous king, the shepherd singer of Israel, and the one who led the nation for many years. And in becoming an ancestor of King David, she would become an ancestor of the Messiah himself. And I'm sure she didn't realize that, but her choices made all the difference. It made all the difference. Well, as I was looking at the New Testament, what the illustrations we've used have been from the Old Testament. But as I was looking at the New Testament and looking at the idea of choosing, it became clear that actually there's more in the New Testament about God choosing than about us choosing. I mean, when it uses the word choose, it's more often speaking about God choosing, and God choosing for us and God choosing a people. There is some about us choosing in the New Testament, but there's more about God choosing. And as I thought about that, I thought about the fact that this thing of us choosing is more than just us. We need to make the choices that God would want us to make. And there's a song that speaks to that very clearly. If you'll turn in your Christian hymnals to number 493. Number 493. And I like Matt to lead that from his seat in a little bit here. Number 493. It's Choose My Path, O Gentle Savior. I must not have the right number. Yes. Justice seemeth good to thee. Choose my path, O blessed Savior, is the title of this song, and especially the second and third verse of this song speak about God choosing, in a sense, for us. Let thy wisdom guide me ever, for I dare not trust my own. And so when we make a choice or choices for God, we dare not trust ourselves, but we let him guide us. Lead thou me in tender mercy. Leave me not to walk alone. Verse 3. Life is full of cares perplexing, and alone I lose the way. If I'm going to make the right choices for God, I must not do it alone. I must allow him, through his Son Jesus Christ, working in my life when I make my choices. Keep me near to thee, dear Savior. Choose for me the path, I pray. And so when we choose for God, there is a real sense in which he is doing the choosing. Yes, we make choices, that's right. But we choose what he wants us to do. And so it says, choose the path for me. What is God's will? What does he want me to do? They're the kind of questions that we ask when making a choice. All right, Matt, would you start the song, Choose My Path, O Blessed Savior?
Choose my path, O Blessed Savior, let me trusting be. Seemeth good to thee, just as seemeth good to thee, just as seemeth good to thee. thou me in tender mercy. Leave me not to walk alone. Just as he hath good to thee. Just as he hath good to thee. Order thou my steps, dear Savior. Just as he hath good to thee. Life is full of cares perplexing, and alone I lose the way. Keep me near to thee, dear Savior. Choose for me the path I pray. Just as he hath good to just as he hath good to thee. Order thou my steps, dear Savior. Just as he hath good to
well, as I was looking at the verses in the New Testament about choosing, I kept seeing it over and over again about God choosing, Jesus choosing. Jesus said, "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." And in Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." God calls, and God chooses. But he calls more than get chosen. And how is that? It's because of the choices of those who are chosen. James 2:5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" God has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, those who are poor in spirit. 1 Peter 2:9, speaking of the church of God, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." A chosen generation. And I'm encouraged by 1 Corinthians 1:27-28, "For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound or confuse the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And what God chooses is not always what man chooses. And what God says is important is not what man always thinks is important. Well, we have choices to make. Every one of us make choices all through our lives. And the choices we make are going to make all of the difference, now and eternally. What kind of choices are we going to make? Are we choosing to identify with Jesus Christ and him crucified? Are we choosing to do what he wants us to do and the direction that he would want us to go? Do we choose that which glorifies him, or do we choose that that promotes ourselves? What about when we make specific choices in the direction we're going? We think about marriage partners, for example. When we make that kind of choice, do we allow God to make that choice for us, in a sense, that he shows us which would be the one that would that we could be with, that together we could glorify him and stand for him? We make those choices, and they're so important to make them in the light of God's word. We choose our church fellowship, and which direction does that lead us? And we make many choices sometimes that we think are small choices, and yet many of them make a big difference in later years. Are we going to choose what God wants us to do? Are we going to be sensitive and always thinking about, when we make choices, what would God want me to do? And I trust that the choices that we make, or even making this day, will lead us in the right direction toward God and to identify with Him. I want to close with a passage that speaks about choice. It doesn't exactly use that word, but it's found in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. It talks about the choice that we have, and it compares the choices as the choice between life and death. And we don't often think of our choices as a matter of life and death, but that's what this passage is talking about. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That sounds a little bit like what we read from Joshua at the beginning of the message. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. There's cleaving again, holding fast to him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them, that we may love the Lord our God with all our heart and obey his voice. Let's kneel together in prayer.